Thank you very much. Good afternoon, brethren. I'm very pleased to be able to be here today. Actually, I must add to the hunting trip that I had a wonderful time. I really enjoyed myself. My only problem was I got some congestion on the chest after the first day of hiking. Scott nearly killed me. I was really upset because I thoroughly enjoyed poking around the hills. What was unique about the hunting is we never saw anything. Not one sight of one elk at one time. Except the elk my son saw, which was a horse. But there's something very nice and very pleasant about guys getting together and camping in a cabin, and just enjoying things and just being around and the joking and the rhythm that takes place. We actually had one of Scott's people that work with him, a young man called Ken. That's right. Very nice young man, very polite, very respectful, and really enjoyed his company. I just hope he didn't get a bad impression of all of us converted people, which is quite a possibility, because we had a lot of fun, Barry and Scott and Bruce and myself, and I really thoroughly enjoyed it. Next time I go, though, I'm going to make sure I don't get a cold, because I'd like to see one of those animals shot and gutted and skinned and all the rest of those things. I enjoy that. I'm one of these people that can watch the dentist in the mirror doing my teeth, but I don't mind at all. What's wrong, ladies? What's the problem? There's nothing wrong with that. It's just a drill. I want to read you a little bit for a moment here. The difference between a wife's diary and a husband's diary. Wife's diary. Tonight I thought my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with my friends all day long, so I thought he was upset at the fact that I was a bit late. But he made no comment on it. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we should go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said, nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him I loved him. He smiled gently and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say, I love you too. When we got home, I felt as if I had lost him completely, and as if he wanted nothing to do with me anymore. And finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed. He fell asleep. I cried, and I don't know what to do. My life is a disaster. Husband's diary. Boat wouldn't start. Can't figure it out. I guess that shows the difference between a man's mind and a lady's mind, doesn't it? Well, I promise to stay to tell you within the time limit. I have a little bit of a raspy voice. I didn't sing the hymns today, but I did not do so because I hope my voice will last. I listened to an ad on the radio by a church, and the ad went pretty much something like this: can my life be changed? Do I have to spend the rest of my life being pushed around by my habits? Can I be happy? Can my character be transformed? And the answer to all of those questions, each was yes, your life can be changed. No, I don't have to be pushed around by all of my bad habits. Yes, I can be happy, and yes, I can be transformed. Jesus Christ sets men and women to be free, free to live and not to die. This is all part of the ad. And you can join those who have been set free in a loving church and at the first church of brothers in Colorado Springs, where we discuss these and other open topics on Christian living, and you are welcome to join us, and we meet on Sunday at 10 a.m. That ad was an accurate one, except for the name of the church. Everything else in that ad was as it basically was said. In summary, that sounds like a nice ad, and I suppose it is, really, but it brings to mind a question, which is the question of how does God's Spirit actually work with us? How does God's Spirit actually work with us? Does it change our lives? Does it stop us having our bad habits and being pushed around by them? Does it make us happy? Does it change and transform us? Now, perhaps you've not thought about that. So my goal today is to simply explain that the best I know how. Probably won't be perfect, but I want to explain how God's Holy Spirit works in us. And the final analysis, I've got to say, first of all, we really don't know. Why don't we know? We don't know because we are not told, and we don't know very much about the spirit world. Therefore, what can we conclude? Well, basically, we are discussing a spiritual world that is not revealed to us. We know it's there. We have various statements biblically. For example, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1 makes an interesting statement about the spirit world. And it says here, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. So God creates or gives to us the spirit which we have in us, which is different from the animal world. So God forms a spirit in man, and I'd like you now to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll talk about a little bit of this spirit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8 to begin with. And it says here, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature, by the word mature is the same word as in Matthew 5:48 when it talks about being perfect. Okay, so we could say mature or perfect. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who come to nothing, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained, or as the margin in the New King James Version says, predetermined, before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So clearly then, having that spirit, and becoming mature with that spirit, we have certain knowledge and information that the rulers of this world, who also have the spirit of man as we have the spirit of man, would not have crucified the Messiah had they known and understood that. They didn't know, they didn't understand, therefore they went ahead and killed Jesus. Let's have a look at verse 9 now. Has it written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So brethren, the fact that we're here on the Sabbath is as a result of the revelation that God has put in our minds, that we come to understand something. We come to understand something. And that something is something that the rest of the Christian world has rejected. The Sabbath, for example, just to mention one point. Why do we do this and why does nobody else do it? Is it just that we are crazy because we're a few? Or is it that this is something that, of revelation that God has given to us. Well, I would subscribe to the latter. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him, which God created and formed in each and every individual one of us when we were conceived, when we were born, when we came to knowledge and understanding as we grow and mature. That is the spirit of man that God has given us, which identifies us beyond anything else on this earth. And so it goes on, even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Therefore, how come we know about the things we know? How come when I was young and very, very carnal at 21 years old, got a plain truth and I'm still here today, almost 50 years later? Why is it that we believe the things we do? Because God's Spirit has revealed them to us. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, so we have three spirits. We have the Spirit of man, we have the Spirit of God, and we have the Spirit of the world as well. It's an attitude. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Knowledge, information has been given to us by God's revelation through His Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. God's Spirit, in that sense, educates us. But how does that education take place? Now, the natural mind, I'll answer that in a moment, the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet as he himself is rightly judged by no man. So no man who knows human things can know godly things unless God's Spirit reveals that to him through a calling. And by revelation we understand godly things. And we have the Spirit of the world and the Spirit which is from God. So very clearly there is the natural man, as verse 14 says, without the Spirit of God, and God does not give them the knowledge that we have today. Our problems in society, whether it's Portugal, Spain, Italy, Ireland, Greece, England, America, and probably we could go on with other nations who are having terrible financial crises right now, which could potentially unfold and unravel our whole financial system in the world. To me, it's very simple. If you spend more than you get in, you're stupid. That's a simple equation. Is there anyone that doesn't understand that? Well, apparently our House of Representatives don't understand that. President Obama does not understand that. President Bush did not understand that. They're crazy, in my humble opinion. When you spend more than you're getting in, eventually, at some time in the future, it will catch up with you. We've been a wealthy nation, and we've gone down this road of debt, which really fundamentally began with Lyndon Baines Johnson in the 60s and the Great Society, and where has it got us? Such an enormous number of debt. Take away the how many zeros it is, and it's just an incredible amount of money. You say, one followed by, 32 zeros. It's so good, it's not funny. And it's out of touch with reality. And when you're out of touch with reality, you are crazy. They have to buy simple Simon Arthur here, understand that. And yet our senators and people don't understand the principle, you can't spend more than you get. We have a problem. Man's wisdom, with all of his incredible genius to think and to rationalize and to reason, comes to a wrong conclusion in our country. They come to a wrong conclusion in England, in Greece, in Portugal, in Italy, in Ireland, all teeter-totter in France, and Germany's getting mad now because they're the only ones that are living within their means. And the euro area is looking dangerous, and we have problems. Why is it the natural man will not receive the knowledge of God? Because God has not given them his spirit. And we're on a process here, we're on a pathway of self-destruction in our society. When it will take place, I don't know. But verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of the Messiah," of Christ. We have a different mindset. Christ's, the servant, the slave, the one that was willing to sacrifice, be humble, wash the feet of people, and this is the example we set. We have the Messiah's mind. And as in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9, I won't turn there, I'll ask you to read it yourself and write it in your notes. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." In the Church of God, we should be working on a mindset. And it's Jesus' mindset. Jesus' mindset. Not society's mindset. Not the educational system's mindset. Jesus' mindset. And in summary, the spirit of man, the spirit of God, the spirit of the world, living without God's knowledge, which is what the spirit of the world is, and the spirit of man plus the spirit of God should give us Messiah's mindset. In summary, let's go back to the introduction and think about it again. The first question, because you really, let me make the statement first, you really don't need the Holy Spirit to bring about changes that I mentioned in the introduction. Anyone can change their life. Anyone can change their life. And the first question was, if I just turn to it here, can my life be changed? Yes, it can. Do you need God's Spirit to change your life? No, you don't. Really? Really? I smoke 50 cigarettes a day when I came into God's church. 50 cigarettes a day. I changed my life. I didn't need the revelation from God. I knew I was destroying my body, and finally, with good reason, I came to the point where I said, I must stop this. It wasn't easy, but I stopped it. And finally, when I got out of the brig and I got out of the Navy, I had clean lungs. Well, began to get clean lungs. Probably took several years to clean them out. Yeah, anyone can change their life. What is it, smoking? Or drinking, or overindulging? What do you do, just as a carnal human being, to stop these things? You start addressing your problems, you start looking at your problems, you start saying, I've got to change my bad habits, I've got to change my life. If I don't change my life, no one else is going to change my life for me. I must do this. And God gives us a program when we come into his church about good diet, good health, what is a balanced mental diet, and how to behave. And God gives us that. That's wonderful. And I know a surgeon, or I knew a surgeon, I presume he's still a surgeon, in England, and he said, I know the moment I cut into a person's flesh what sort of diet they've been on. I can tell the types of foods they've been eating. We are what we eat. And God gives us certain instructions about what we eat. We're in school. We can get better grades. You can change your life and get good grades. How do you do that? Study. Work hard. Memorize. Write. Pay attention. Attend classes. Do what you've got to do. I know after years of Ambassador College and teaching, some students are great. And others just plain fail. Why is that? They didn't study. They didn't work. They didn't discipline themselves. And consequently, they didn't get good grades. Well, when I get to my age, and I consider I'm very blessed, I'm very grateful I have a healthy body. How have I got a healthy body? I haven't had injury. I kept my weight down. I exercise regularly. I eat a good diet. And I do what I've got to do to keep me healthy. The rest is up to God. And I'm blessed at 70. I'm very grateful at 70 that I can go out hiking with the guys and enjoy that outdoor life. Some people can't because of injury. Some people can't for other reasons. Whatever, we do what we do with what we got. We do our best. But I had tried to live a life that, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, avoid bodily injury. One old physical training instructor in the Navy, when I was in the Navy brig, for keeping the Sabbath, because I haven't been a naughty boy, except for disobeying small orders. He said, healthy mind, healthy body. Healthy mind, healthy body. His two principles. Mr. Armstrong said, avoid bodily injury and a good healthy diet. Remember the seven laws of radiant health if you've been around a while? Do the right things and the rest is up to God and time and chance. So I'm here, never having broken a bone in my body, still able to be vigorous at 70 years old. And I'm very, very blessed. And I don't say it's because of me. I say it's because of what I've been given, and thankfully I listened. I've got to tell you a very brief story about people who don't listen. This was happened to us on the hunting trip. Bruce and I Barry and Scott and Ken. Thank you. We're sitting in Bruce's FK and I'm in the back. Two big guys squashing me in the middle. And I guess you were in the front, weren't you, Scott? And we were going up this very tortuous track. And it was a track and there were lumps and bumps and ruts and going round and it goes up and down like this. And the first day we got up there and got up there fine, dropped the guys off, we went hiking up the hills and all the rest of it and came back and it was fine. This second day, it wasn't fine. It had frozen, it was 10 degrees and there was ice on the track. And we got up so far and slid back down. Decided it wasn't a good idea to go any further. Long story short, Bruce turned around, they walked up the rest of the way, we went down the bottom, and just as we were coming down the bottom, here was a rather large Ford 150 with a long wheelbase, four-wheel drive, big kind of diesel engine, going up the track. So I got out and I waved the guy down, and I said, just a word of caution, this is really slippery out there, we just came back and it's not possible. Yeah, it's okay, we were up there yesterday. I said, yeah, we were too. But don't advise you go up there, it's slippery. Oh, okay, thanks. So we sat down at the bottom and just waited. And saw the headlights go up and then suddenly there were no headlights. Okay, we were waiting and Bruce says to me, do you think we ought to go up and help them? And I said, well, you know, I kind of feel like we ought to let them just hang there. Now, my son is more converted than I, and he said, well, maybe we'd go and help them. But pretty soon there was a headlights, taillights, reverse braking, forward, reverse braking, forward, and after a while we got drove up, and here were these two young lads come. Embarrassed, didn't listen. And so they were stuck across the trail with a big tree alongside them, unable to turn that truck left or right and all the rest of it. So eventually I went down to get a shovel, but Bruce and the other guy finally pushed it around a little bit, make a little bit of traction, and then slid 40 yards down the hill with the brakes on because it was all icy and slippery. They got away with it, in quotes. Many times we don't get away with it. Listen to the advice older people give. And remember, we are the ones that are responsible for our decisions. Point number two, do I have to be pushed around by my habits? No. No, you don't. Can we stop bad habits? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Do we need God's Holy Spirit to stop bad habits? No, we don't. No, we don't. We can stop bad habits by setting a goal, sticking to that point, and really working on that habit until we remember. What is the guy's name? Scott? What was the guy's name? Okay, thank you. I knew I was just... We can stop bad habits. We don't have to smoke. We don't have to drink. We don't have to eat too much. We don't have to not exercise. Exercise is hard. It takes effort. It takes determination. It takes goal setting. If you don't set goals, you don't get anywhere. Is that logical? You don't need God's Spirit to do that. That's a physical thing each and every one of us can do. Can I develop good habits and new habits if I want to? Yes, I can. Yes, you can. Point number three. Can I be happy? Yeah, if you want to. I've got a very good book here. Arthur Brooks. He is an academic. Does statistics. Has written a book on happiness. I'm probably give a sermon on this at some time in the future. I just want to point out the time here at this time. This is a question that in our wealthy society we have more people unhappy today, more people on drugs today, more people in depression and so forth. Okay? And you want to be happy. I'm going to assume this right off the bat, and I'm in pretty smart company when I make this sort of assumption. Socrates once asked his students, do not all men desire happiness? And yet perhaps this is one of those ridiculous questions which I am afraid to ask and which ought not to be asked by any sensible man, for what human being is there who does not desire happiness? And one student answered him, there is no one who does not. Well, why is it we have so many people in mental institutions? Why is it we have so many people on drugs that affect the psychological area of our brains? Why? Why are people not happy? Happiness is, to define my terms, enjoying a feeling of well-being and contentment. You know what? That's a choice. That's a choice. Anyone in this room can say in their minds, I am going to be happy. I will look at life positively. I know life stinks sometimes. Welcome to humanity. But we can choose to be content and be happy. That's exactly what Paul said. I have learned both how to be content and to be happy. We can be happy. Happiness is a frame and a state of mind. It is not dependent upon money. It is not dependent upon possessions. It's not dependent on how you look. It's not dependent on your clothing. It's not dependent upon intelligence. It's not dependent upon physical ability. None of those things. Nothing in this world can give you happiness. That is a decision you make in your mind, and you don't need God's Spirit to do that. You can do that without God's Spirit. Millions of people do. Do we have to have the Holy Spirit to make that choice? No, we do not. Can my character be transformed? Now, character has to do with behavior. It has to do with habits, what we do. Character is the ability to self-discipline. You say you learn to do something, you need to self-discipline yourself to do it. I don't know how many students in Big Sandy when I was running marathons. They knew I ran marathons. I had a training schedule. I've mentioned this briefly before, but let me say it again. That many of them would sign up and say, yes, we're going to run the marathon with you. It's fine. Here's the schedule. Go about it balanced, slowly, build up over several months here, and then the Dallas Marathon is on this date. We'll see you there. How many self-disciplined? Out of all those who signed up, one or two? One or two? People would say to me, it's all right for you, Mr. Suffering, you know. It's easy for you to do. Really? I didn't know it's easy for anyone to run. You've got to put out effort. And I can only run for me, why don't you run? Why don't you work? Get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and hit the track. Down old Highway 80 in Big Sandy and every morning this old guy in a truck, I don't have a clue who it was, or he looked like, beep beep, runners across those railroad lines, and he would be coming out of my beep beep every morning, I'd wave, and off I'd go do my mileage, you'd come back and get you out and change your shape, go to work. Where were the other people? I had a busy life, they had a busy life, we had a busy life, but we make choices. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? It takes self-discipline. Do you need the Holy Spirit to discipline yourself? No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't need the Holy Spirit to discipline yourself. We can change our behavior from one thing to another if we discipline ourselves and if we want to badly enough. Now, since the answer to all four questions I pose has come to no, where does the Holy Spirit come into this picture? Where does the Holy Spirit come into this picture? In modern Christianity, the idea of transformation, going from one thing to another, is a fundamental concept. And as taught by them, it is Jesus comes into your life and transforms you into something else. He transforms you by giving you a new life through grace. And you don't really have to do anything, because to the modern day theological paradigm of Christianity, transformation means that there is nothing under the grace of God that cannot be forgiven, no matter how big a sin it is. And basically I'd say, well, I would agree that, you know, Hitler can be forgiven, and Stalin can be forgiven, and Pol Pot can be forgiven, and Benito Mussolini can be forgiven, and James Manson can be forgiven. Okay, fine. I don't argue with that. The question is, do they repent? Do they recognize they're wrong? Do they see and understand what they've done? And when God opens up some of these people's mind, you would say, well, they would have to come to understand they're wrong. And I would say, yes, technically, and it's up to God and the individual, yeah, Hitler can be forgiven. Although, of course, Jewish people would find that very hard. And we also know that we cannot earn salvation. We don't. They say that, you know, we don't have to obey laws. We only have to believe. Jesus' saving grace does the rest. And so any sin that anyone has committed potentially can be forgiven. Is this accurate? Well, it is true that we can't earn salvation. But God does want us to become like him. Let's have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, please. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 17. 1 Samuel 16, verse 17. Now perhaps you'll recognize this section comes from Saul becoming king and part of his activity. God wants us to become by him, so we do know that miraculously our minds can be opened by a calling. When I came home from the Persian Gulf, my family had changed. It took a few weeks, but I began to see a difference. I began to see a difference. That was in the spring of 1963. I began to see a difference in my brother, not so much my mother, because my mother had always been kind of religious anyway. And I just thought, she's on another religious binge. But I began to see a difference. I began to see an attitude going towards keeping the Sabbath when I thought, you're crazy, what are you doing this for? And as I began to study, and I read there were Four Plain Truths, which had a series of articles on the Sabbath, I looked at that while they were away at church, because I didn't want them to know that I would read it. And I came to the conclusion, you know, that makes pretty good sense. I don't know how I explain that in my mind, except the fact that I've been keeping the Sabbath ever since. Something clicked. And I can only say, that must have been God opening my mind at that time. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God knows those who have right hearts, right attitudes, who are pliable and willing to learn. And when he calls us, he looks at our hearts, he looks at our attitudes, he looks at our pliability, he looks at our submissiveness. He wants to see whether or not we are a likely candidate, if you will. So God initiates us by the calling. John 6:44-65. "No man comes to me unless it's given to him of the Father, or the Father drags or draws him." It's a calling. We're told to call in grace and knowledge, as 2 Peter 3 verse 8 says. Grow in grace and knowledge. How do we grow in knowledge? Don't read. Don't know. Don't study. Don't learn. As Sean Bowen was saying, the example of his grandfather. Still with him. There's an inheritance there. You know, I do think that the paradigm of Deuteronomy 6 and the teaching, which is clearly in the family, mum and dad and parents, as we get up, as we go down, as we walk by the way, in every way we are modelling and talking about God's way. Deuteronomy 6 was the foundation of the Jewish family at the time of Christ, very, very clearly. Jesus knew the scriptures. He went to the temple at 12, remember that story? And he was able to hold his own and have wonderful understanding. Now, of course, he had the Father and the Spirit with him and all the rest of those, but still, that family was the right family for the Messiah. And they did Deuteronomy 6, "I'll bet my bottom dollar. I'll bet my bottom dollar." We grow in grace and knowledge. You don't read God's word, you won't remember God's word, you won't grow in God's word. If you're not doing regular Bible study by yourself, if you're not thinking about and meditating upon and getting the principles and information in your mind, you will not change and grow. I don't care how long you've been here. I could potentially be here 50 years and still not grow. Potentially. You could have been here all your life, born into the church, and still not grown. If you're not reading the books and learning and understanding the principles and just reading, you know, our literature is fantastic, okay? We've got the architect of much of it right here. It's fantastic literature. And it gives you an overview in certain areas. But you know, unless you're down there in the trenches, actually reading scripture and going back and forth, because we can't cover everything in the Bible, because that's why God has given us the history, the law, and the prophets. They're there for specific examples in Torah, in the Old Testament. And then we read the New Testament, we see attitudinal application on what is in the Old Testament. So God has given us his Holy Spirit, first of all, that opens our mind, that we're willing to look, we're willing to read, we're willing to look at a different point of view. We're not just stubborn and stuck in the mud and rebellious. We're willing to look, and we're willing to do something. And the expectation is, in Ephesians 2:10, the expectation is, as it says here, Ephesians 2:10, excuse me, we should go to verse 8. "For by grace have you been saved through faith. That, not of yourselves, is a gift of God." Absolutely agree with that, with modern Christianity. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." I absolutely agree with that too. We can't earn salvation. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? We are his workmanship, and we should be walking in his good works that he has prepared. How do we know what good works are? Go study the Bible. Go find out the principles. Go look at what you should be doing. One of the things that is the end of this is that we should become, the expectation is growth to maturity or perfection. Well, we know we can't be perfect, but we can sure get a long way towards being perfect. The miracle of God's Holy Spirit is as a result of God's Spirit opening our mind through that calling. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5, we see that it starts out with the Christ being the priest forever, and he comes from Melchizedek. And then in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers with supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, because of his righteous fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I heard a radio program when I was driving not so long back, and the young couple being interviewed were counselors for people who had been divorced in the Christian faith. And various points were made about were the divorcees over it, were they rushing into a new marriage, the problems of blending families and blending birthdays and school events and grandparents and uncles and aunts on both sides. It was a very complex issue. And the lady said, well, she said, you know, what is happening in Christian churches today is that many young people aren't getting married, and secretly they're living together, they're cohabiting. And the interviewer said, well, what do you think that is? The lady said, I don't know. And her husband said, I know why. Let me back up. The interviewer said, well, shouldn't this be addressed from the pulpit? Because isn't that sin? Isn't this against God's word? And the lady said, why isn't it? And the lady said, I don't know. Then the husband said, I know why. He said, why? Because the pastor doesn't want to lose membership. Is that our criteria? If we have sin in the church, 1 Corinthians 5 tells us how to manage that. We have a process, Matthew 18, if necessary. We don't tolerate known conflicting sin in the church. But the dirty little secret is, the pastor puts up with it because he doesn't want to lose membership. Our value system is not based in numbers. That's not important. Mega churches, or a mega church, is not the goal of myself or this congregation or this institution, as far as I know, at the Church of God. If it were, we'd fail totally. Failed. But we are here to preach the gospel. We are here to grow. We are here to be examples. We are here to be mature. We are here to be overcomers. And if we're not here for that reason, well, we might as well leave. Because that's what we're here for. I think I'll speak for the vast majority. As we go on in chapter 5, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We have to obey Jesus and the scriptures and so forth. God, called by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. then come down. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the divine utterances, the word is oracles, or the sayings of the scriptures, of God. That which God uttered and gave to us. Ten Commandments to give one example, the Holy Days to give another. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. What has happened to us? Has that happened here? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are, it says, of full age or mature. Eating meat requires maturity of the digestive system for an adult. Knowing and understanding God's word of righteousness and being of full age or mature, that is, those who by reason, by understanding God's mind, the way he reasons, not the way we reason, understanding that, of by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do we know what good and evil is? It's principally based. God tells us what it is. You don't spend more than you earn. The borrower is the slave to the lender. You're lusting after things that you should not lust after. However you want to put it, we have become insane as a nation for the most part with our financial fiscal policy. And we cannot change. Our leadership cannot agree. And we're crazy. And it's going to be a very, very severe thing. But the point is, in spiritual matters, how do we know where we are? And as we mature and we learn and grow and distinguish and discern good from evil, we have a choice based in the knowledge and the understanding that we have gained. Because first of all, the Holy Spirit opens up our mind through the calling of God, then we must walk the walk. Then we must study. Then we must learn. Then we must experience hard school of knocks, painfulness, and the difficult things that life presents for us, whatever they are. It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. We grow and learn from the experience. And look on it carefully, because that is part of growing up. And you don't grow up without pain, without suffering, and without life exercising itself, as I put it, on you. And you become a product despite those things. Go read Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning. He went around giving his last piece of bread to the dying. They gave up. And when they gave up, typically they stayed on their bed, they did not go to the bathroom, but did so in their bed. They took out the last cigarette they'd been hiding away and smoked it and then died because they gave up. We can't give up, brethren. God's given us his spirit, and we have the mind that God is in his word, which we read and we garner as we go through life. We can't give up. We may think about it. We've got to quit that thinking and think about the positive things which God says we should learn. Because we choose either the way of Cain or the way of Balaam, or we choose the broad way, or we choose the way of truth, the way of peace, the way of salvation, the way of God, the straight and narrow. Daily, we make choices. And they should be based, as we have God's Spirit, in the spiritual world in that sense which God has given to us in Scripture. The key element that differs us from traditional Christianity's teachings is quite simply that God calls us, he opens our mind, we decide to follow, read, study, apply Scripture and principles, and overcome our sins and weaknesses. And yes, it is a struggle. But God does not want to remove that struggle from us. Because as when we lift weights, we tear down the muscle and we get stronger. 1 John chapter 2,
and verse 29, and we're almost at the end here. 1 John 2, verse 1 John 2:29, that doesn't make sense. Oh yes it does. Okay. Now little children, verse 28, live or abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. It is our daily walk. It is our daily way of life to practice righteousness. And by that, we know that we are born of God. Can my life be changed? Yes, it can by you. Do I have to spend my life being pushed around and bound and around by my habits? No, you don't. No, you don't. You need a bit of self-control. Let me just read these scriptures really quickly. Acts 24:25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. That was the Apostle Paul before Felix. About righteousness and self-discipline. Self-control. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you. Why? Because of your lack of self-control. Verse 9, if they cannot exercise self-control, get married. Don't sin. Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. 1 Timothy 2:15, nevertheless you will be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith, love, and holiness with self-control. 2 Timothy 3:3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, despising good. 1 Timothy 1:8, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self control. To knowledge add self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. 2 Peter 1:6 and 1 Corinthians 9:7. But I discipline my discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others I myself should become disqualified. You know, you may think that self-control is doing it yourself, but you're right. Self-discipline is necessary. God calls us, opens our mind to understand Scripture, and then you and I work on becoming the product. Self-control, self-discipline, self-study. Now that puts the ball right in our ballpark, right in our hands. It's not a question of, well, you don't have to do anything, can your life be changed? The Holy Spirit will change you. No, it won't. It will give you information by which you can bring about change. Do I have to spend my life being pushed around by bad habits? No, you don't. The Holy Spirit will show you the information by which you change. Can I be happy? Yes, you can, if you read Scripture and understand the overall picture and see the examples of those who were overcomers in, for example, Hebrews 11. Can your character be transformed? Yes, it can. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says the transforming of your mind by what? Having the mind of God. How do you get the mind of God? Scripture, self-discipline, knowledge, on your knees praying and understanding. The mind of God, information, he allowed you to understand in the very, very first place. Brothers and sisters of the Church of God, let us all work together in this enormous effort and challenge we have to reflect the Spirit of God in this congregation.